Turn my mic on. Okay. We read 43, Mark 14, 43 through 46. We're going to read that again for the context. Andrew will do that in just a minute, through 14, 43 through 52. But, you know, this is, we're going to look at a lot of detail, some from other gospels, but not all of it. This is a huge event, but it's really, really important to keep our mind on the big picture, you know, because we're gonna see into the hearts of men here, and we're gonna see in the heart of Jesus and his apostles temporarily, and the heart of God, and you know, at times as I study it, I just can't help myself thinking, no, you can get out of this. I mean, just temporarily. And everything is going perfectly according to plan. And although we see the hearts of some very wicked people, you know, this all occurred because of our sins as well as theirs. It was just a necessary thing. And it's just important to have the big picture in mind that God planned this before the earth was made. It is ugly. It is beautiful. It was necessary to accomplish our salvation. So we're going to be in Mark 14. Andrew is going to read beginning in verse 43 through 52 of Mark 14.
And immediately, while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and yet you did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then they forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked.
All right. So starting with verse 47, we left off in 46 last time. 47, the crowd comes. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in Mark it says, "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." Who was that? That was Peter, yeah. It's only mentioned in the book of John, John 18, verse 10, Mark, Matthew, Luke. They mention it, but they don't tell who did it. But this was Peter, the one who was willing to die, that would not forsake Jesus, as he said. He was willing to die, and he showed his commitment, his bravery right now. But to get the sequence, we have to go to the book of John. If we go to the book of John, we get a little more detail. And in John 18, verse 4, this is before Peter cut off the ear. We read that, you know, they see the crowd coming. And it says, "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them," that's the crowd, the mob, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said, "I am." And you've probably heard a sermon on this, but he didn't say, "I am he." The Greek says, "ego eimi." Ego I, eimi am. I am. And the book of John is about the divinity of Jesus. And he says this, depends on who's counting, but 7 to 9 times, "I am." And the Jews got it. When he said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, ego eimi," what did they do? They picked up rocks to kill him, because to stone him, because he, in their mind, blasphemed. And that's exactly what he says here. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, I am." And they understood what he said. And I still don't understand why the translators put the "he" in there, because it's not in the Greek. But He said to them, I am. And Judas also, who's betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Most of you are aware of that, but it's so striking because we have 600 plus armed men. They didn't take wimps with them. They were ready for a rebellion, a fight, and they took armed soldiers with them. He says who he is, I am. They understand. They fall backwards. Imagine this troop of large troop of powerful soldiers on the ground. And so I bring that up because Peter hadn't cut off the ear yet. This happened first. They see the crowd. The crowd doesn't find them. Jesus goes up to them. He initiates it. Who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. Bam. So this probably gave Peter some confidence because even now, the apostles didn't get it. They're still waiting for Jesus to bring about this kingdom of David and womp on the Romans and rule the world. Bill Spahn.
So this is one of those things that shows to me and to them that if Jesus wanted to escape this, yes, he could.
Yes.
And everybody there should realize that, you know, that when they fell back like that, this was no normal thing. This was a miracle. I mean, it doesn't say it was a miracle, but I think it had to be.
I think so.
And whether it was in his voice or in some power, so that when they take him to the cross and he submits to that, he didn't have to. This would show them, and obviously us, that he went there, that he could stop them.
An important point. And even though we, most of us, realize that, there are a lot of people, I mention them sometimes, I'm getting feedback for some reason, moving back over here, still getting it. There are people today, they call themselves premillennialists, and they believe in the 1,000-year rule of Jesus on the earth, and they believe that Jesus failed. They believe that this wasn't part of the plan, and it's pretty clear as we read the scriptures, but, you know, in some denominations, like I was in, they'll lull the people into trusting the speaker. They don't really help the congregation know their Bibles well. So they misunderstood back then, Bill. You're absolutely right. This was just proof of it. I'm under total control, right? And boom, they're on the ground. But there are even people today that miss it after we have all the scriptures. They still thought that Jesus failed and was crucified and shouldn't have been.
And one more thing there is that Peter, this was going along the way Peter envisioned it, probably.
Probably,
you know,
so.
We're good. And so he was very bold. Later on, it wasn't going the way what he thought it would go, I think.
Amen.
Even though, you know, I mean, that's my understanding.
And
of
mine
it.
Too. Yeah. I that's why I wanted to bring this up, because here he is. They're going up. I'm going to die to Jesus. There's no way. He said I'm going to deny him and forsake him, but I'm not going to. And they're on the ground. That must have emboldened him even more. So they get back up. He pulled out his sword and... And probably trying to get the guy's head, but he got the ear. And he's very bold right now. But he got that incentive. Look, they're all on the ground. This is under our control, baby. Just the way it was planned. Just the way we wanted it. And I think that's why I wanted to show the sequence. Because they fell on the ground before Peter pulled out his sword. And... So here we are with that. And then in John 18:11.
Mike?
Yes.
Yeah. When we see this scene and Peter pulls out his sword, if it had been God's will for Christ to set up an earthly kingdom, Peter could have slain them all. I mean, with God's power, could have slain them all.
Amen.
And so it's clear because Jesus... That's enough, basically, as we'll see here.
In fact, in Luke 22, he says, stop this. But in John 11, right after he cut off the ear, in John 18:10 is when he cuts off the ear, and he's named by name Peter. John 18:11 also names him. Jesus So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword back into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In Matthew 26, verses 52 and 53, Jesus says, no. He said, those that live by the sword die by the sword. And all that's saying is this. If you make your living killing people, you're going to die. You kill people violently, you're a soldier, you're probably going to die the same way. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. He says, no, but in verse 53, Matthew 26, 53, he asked him right then, don't you know, I'm paraphrasing, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? Right after he said, no, with the sword, we don't do that. I could call 12 legions of angels, which is 72,000. 72,000 angels. And so, getting the proper perspective for us, for disciples, for all people in the future that we maybe have an opportunity to talk to, this was God's perfect plan, His perfect plan. One other thing. I'll probably say it about twice, but an hour before, hour and a half or two, I don't know, but just shortly before that, Jesus was, his soul was grieved unto death, to the point of death. Mm-hmm. The angel came and strengthened him. Jesus is now in perfect control, triumphant confidence, dignity. He initiates the contact, tells Peter, you don't get it. Put your sword up. And so, love what's happening here. The epitome, the perfect example of self-control in a very difficult situation. We'll move on to verse 48. And Jesus said to them after the ear was cut off, have you come? Oh, by the way, you know it, but I think it's in Luke where he touches the ear and heals the man. It only says it in one of the four Gospels. He says, have you come out to the crowd with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. So it's a reasonable question. He's exposing the hypocrisy, and maybe it won't change some of them, but maybe it will. Maybe after these men, the soldiers and the crowd of 600, and they bring him to first Annas and then Caiaphas and then Pilate, and maybe some of them think back and say, wow, I'm just thinking about how this man, how he had perfect dignity, how he never swore, used filthy language, never condemned, never threatened. He was under perfect control. This is all voluntary. And he asked us, and it kind of pricked my heart at the time, some of these 600, how many became Christians? We don't know. But maybe some of them did. Maybe some of them thought back on Jesus and his actions and all the goodness that he showed. But he's asking them. He wants them to think about it. That's the purpose of a question. Why are you coming after me with all these weapons? You had your chances. And if he was truly a threat to Israel, why not seize him earlier? But obviously he was not. Mike.
Another thing that occurs to me here is, you know, you see or you know, hear about occasions where someone betrays someone else, say, for example, you know, points them out to the police, and that person who is pointed out finds out and says, I'll get you. I'll hunt you down and I'll get you.
Amen.
You know, and yet Jesus endures this betrayal not with one word of wrath or any kind of ire. You know, he accepts it and moves on.
Amen. Amen. Just completely against the norm of what many human beings would do. But he's our Lord, loving and perfect and under perfect control. So he says, this happened. You guys come at me this way to fulfill scripture. And then we'll read 50 before we look at the fulfilled scripture. But Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him and fled. the all is not the crowd. The all is the disciples that Jesus said would forsake him, abandon him that very night. So they all left him and fled. Now, back to the, this has taken place to fulfill scripture. There's several, but we'll look at just two. In Zechariah 13, 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against these little ones." So that's one of the fulfillments of what is happening right at that moment, Zechariah 13, 7. Next one is out of Psalms 55. This is a fulfillment, a prediction of the betrayal of the Messiah that would come 1,000 years later. And Psalm 55, 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor it is one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng," which is what the apostles did with Jesus. They were in the house of God in the temple area among the throng. And so this is specifically talking about the one who would, Judas, who would betray Jesus. So several fulfilled scriptures that Jesus said this happened to fulfill the scriptures. In verse 51, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. So who was the young man? Nobody knows. There's some speculation, but we're not told. Pretty sure it wasn't the disciples, because we're told they all fled. Later on, we see that John and Peter did go to the house courtyard of the high priest, but they all fled. So this guy hadn't fled yet. He's naked underneath the linen sheet. And the linen, just a small detail, the Holy Spirit gives it to us. Linen, that's the cloth that people with more money usually used. The rest would use wool and less expensive materials to make their clothing less comfortable as well. But he's wearing linen. And who was he? Again, no one knows. Some speculate it was Mark, because Mark is the only one that mentions it. And so they're saying, well, Mark is in a subtle way saying, "I was there. I've seen it too." But look, total speculation. This is all that I know of that the Holy Spirit tells us. A young man, not one of the 12, was there. They grabbed him. He took off naked. So what's the purpose of this? Bill.
I don't know.
That's two of us.
But something it helps me with is it's a detail that you wouldn't expect if this was made up.
Yeah.
Oh. You know, I mean, why would you put that in? The other thing is that those who also were there will remember this, and it's just one of those things that's corroborating evidence that this really happened. There were witnesses, and when this was written down, not very much later, they remember that, and it just corroborates the testimony. This is a detail I remember. And they could tell their friends, "I remember, I was there, and it was this actually happened." So that's all I can think. That's
beautiful.
That's what it helps
me. Not even
me.
One of the 12, and yet he still has a testimony, right? He's probably going to tell people, "I saw it my own eyes."
Right. So that's just my what it would help me
with. I love it.
I don't know if that's what the purpose
I don't have
was.
A lot to say, and I do have two hands. It's Andrew first, and then Mike. But that's as good as I've heard. Right there. I mean, somebody said that I read said that even the young man fled, and so it's emphasizing the complete isolation, but that's pure speculation as well. Andrew.
I wouldn't go with the complete isolation, but it does tell you how afraid he was, that he was willing to be totally embarrassed and naked and all of that he would leave his clothes behind. That's how scared or afraid he was of being taken in with Jesus. So it actually speaks to the idea that all of the disciples, why the disciples fled is because they were afraid.
You know, that is an inescapable conclusion. They grabbed
Amen.
Him. He didn't want to go with them. He fled, and when his only clothing came off, he didn't stop. And that's an inescapable conclusion. He was that afraid that he ran off naked. Good catch. Michael.
You know, one of the things sometimes we kind of minimize, and I know in the Old Testament, you know, where we get into those passages of endless names, you know, all of these people stood up with Ezra and all of these people did this or that. We think, you know, this is tedious, this is boring. No, it's evidence of the reality of what took place, that they could say this man and this man and this man and this man were present, just as we can in a newsworthy event today. The fact that those names don't mean anything to us, you know, is just due to the distance and time that we are removed from those individuals. But no doubt, when it was written, it had, you know, impact and had meaning and confirming effect upon those that read it. And I think this is the same thing. I'm inclined to think it was Mark, but that's, you know, it's not something I would say with absolute certainty. And what I do see, though, is that this is a mark of authenticity for this gospel. It's something that says, oh, Mark wrote this. In my thinking, you know, Mark wrote this. Look, he even includes this detail about himself, and the Christians may have known that as a story that had been circulated, and Mark confirms it here.
Yeah. And two quick points on that, but we get the genealogies not just in Matthew and Luke, but we even get the endless lists in Nehemiah who helped build the wall. And you know, a lot of people when they read, because they tell me, you know, they want to skip over those because they're so boring, but we've learned, haven't we, that as we read those and ponder them, there are hidden jewels. They can be discovered, but there are some powerful jewels in even those things. So the Holy Spirit, for some reason, decided to include that in here, and several reasons have been given that everyone may be spot on. Before you speak, you'll be next, but yes, Gary, I'm going to have Richard agreed to read verses 53 through 59 after Mike makes his point. That's Richard.
Another thing is, if you have opportunity to go to like a website operated by a Jewish rabbi and you listen to how they pronounce those names, you'll have a better, you know, comprehension of how that those names are pronounced. And because you go otherwise, you get these wildly varying pronunciations.
You're looking at me when you say that. You've heard me read those names? Yeah. No, that's a great point. I never, ever thought to say to go to a Jewish reader and listen to the scripture read. Interesting. Thank you. So, Richard, would you... go ahead, Gary.
So, we've established that Jesus is giving himself up, and he could have fought and got away if he wanted to. In John chapter 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." A few minutes back, you talked about premillennialists. I've heard some talking from those guys, and I've heard them say that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to be the king of the world for exactly 1,000 years.
Exactly.
Now, I don't want you to answer this question, because if you did, you'd never get back to your notes. This is a huge can of worms. I just don't understand why people think Jesus is coming back to be the king of the world for 1,000 years when he just said it right there that this kingdom, the kingdom is not of this world. If it was, maybe that's, is that a subject we could talk about on a future date on a Wednesday night?
Those are good thoughts. Those are good thoughts. You sparked something and I was in and out of my mind. Give me just a second here. I'm going to get it back again. Well, Eve, there's even more. So you read about Daniel, you read in Daniel 2 about this stone that became a mountain that would crush the four kingdoms, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And it had to happen in the time of that last kingdom for it to happen. And that kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. It would always exist. And that's the church. And yet premillennialists, just so you have a little information, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but and there may be lots of flavors of premillennialism.
Yes.
But overall, their belief is this, that the church is not something that's amazing. The church is a substitute for the kingdom. Since God failed, his plan did not work. I mean, this is blasphemy in my opinion. But
amen.
Since he failed at his plan, it didn't come out the way God said it would, he set up the church to take its place. And again, do they believe it? Yeah, a lot of them believe it. But our goal is to just, hey, can we read the scriptures together? Can I share with you Daniel 2? Can I show these other scriptures? And it gives us an opening. So I hope to get to meet more premillennialists if they're out there. I don't want them to be out there, but they are. Now, was there a hand? Did I see a hand? Anybody? No? Not one that's up in the air anyway. Okay, so Richard, if you would read for us John 14, 53 through 59.
I will. And I got one quick thought.
Please.
When I read this, and I know Mark comes up a lot as the person that ran away, but I look at it too. 40 days later, when they cast lots, the two gentlemen that they were casting lots for had been with Jesus the whole time.
The whole time.
It could have been one of these
two
to step forward.
So great thought.
There's a lot of conjuncture.
I love it. That's really great. Uh-huh. All right, Mark 14, 53 through 59.
They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in the respect with their testimony consistent."
Thank you so much. So we're going to begin in verse 53 right now. So they led Jesus away to the high priest. If you read all the gospel accounts, the first thing they did is take him to Annas, who was the high priest, but the Romans removed him. And the Romans made Caiaphas his son-in-law the high priest, but they took him to Annas first. Some still considered him the high priest. Then they took him to Caiaphas and the council right here. But they were gathered together. Here's the deal. This was past midnight a little bit. What time was it? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 at the latest. And they take him to the high priest, Caiaphas. And isn't it amazing that all the chief priests were there? And the scribe, what a coincidence. When everybody's normally sleeping, they're all at the high priest's place. And of course, they say that facetiously because this was their plan. Judas agreed to betray Jesus. And so they were waiting for his capture at a time when all of them most likely were sleeping in under normal conditions. Late night, probably a very early morning, and they were all there. So, 54, and there's several scriptures. Matthew 26, 57 says pretty much the same thing. I'm just giving that to you as another scripture to use. Peter had followed him a distance, Jesus and the crowd, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There's a little bit of bravery there. You got to admit that. There's some risk. Peter heads back away, but he actually goes into the place the high priest has, his dwelling place, his courtyard. Lots of soldiers, the people who had arrested Jesus are probably all still there. So he's showing some courage. He's still nearby. And he was sitting with the officers, warming himself at the fire. And you might ask, why didn't they immediately recognize him? Well, number one, when they came to arrest Jesus, they had torches. You know, they weren't the LED headlamps or the bright flashlights that can start a fire. You know, flickering torches and probably hard to see everything. And they're probably all eyes on Jesus. But anyway, he takes this risk and he goes inside and warms himself with some of the people that had arrested Jesus. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. Let me just, I'll finish the verse and then have you go, Mike. For many were giving false testimony against him, but the testimony was not consistent, as we will see in a minute, as we already read. Michael.
Just to bring out a point, verse 54, it says they were that Peter was lingering there with the crowd and with the officers, which would seem inconsistent with the idea that these were Roman officers because they would be Gentiles. If they were temple officers, they were fellow Jews. And therefore, you know, Peter would feel more comfortable in their company.
Probably very, very true. Good point again. And like you made a point last week, I said, is this a Roman cohort? Because only the book of John in chapter 18 mentions a cohort came, which is 600 people or soldiers. It doesn't use the word Roman. The translators did it, but we made several points. Number one, it never calls them Romans, and only one book even calls them a cohort at all. Two, to get 600 Roman soldiers is a big deal. They would have had to get permission from somebody way high in the government, probably like Pilate, and there's no indication that they did that. But you made the point, Mike, that where did they lead them first? If the Romans arrested them, you'd standard procedure you would think would be take them to Roman prison, but they didn't. They took them to Annas first, and then Caiaphas. So again, I don't believe it's a Roman cohort, but we'll find out someday. So let's see here. Okay, 55. Now the whole council, the word there is Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is a Jewish Supreme Court consisting of, I always forget if it's 72 or 70 men, but right in there, I forget how many translators were for the Septuagint, 70 or 72, but this is the Jewish Supreme Court. What they're doing, just so you know, is highly illegal. Number one, the Sanhedrin never tried a case on its own initiative. It was like the Supreme Court in America, where a lower court, other judges would come up with a sentence or whatever, but for whatever reason, I don't know if they had appeal system, but the Sanhedrin would judge on a judgment already made. So they're doing something the Sanhedrin did not do according to Jewish law. I'm not saying it talks about it in the Old Testament because it doesn't, but according to their laws, the Sanhedrin ruled on existing rulings. Number two, we're supposed to meet at night. If they're going to judge a man and try a man, it's supposed to be done daylight hours. From what I read, the public was allowed to be there, and the defendant was to be given ample time and opportunity to defend themselves and say, no, I have witnesses, I can prove I wasn't there or whatever, but that's not all, but they broke a lot of laws, but who doesn't know that, right? Their hatred was so great, they didn't care what was right. They wanted to get rid of their enemy, Jesus the Nazarene. See if I have anything else about that. No, we're good on that. So, I went wrong way. Sorry about that. Here's one of the, you know what? I don't understand what I did. Did I, I got that slide, just read it. 57 through 59. Some stood up against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one made without hands. That's not what he said, is it? They were trying to recall what he said, but Jesus didn't say that. Niving, in this respect, was their testimony consistent. Here's what Jesus said in John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. And they thought he was talking about the Jewish temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So their testimony was inconsistent and wrong. And they had a tough time getting anything to find against him that was worthy of death. 60. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. So this is predicted in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, speaking of the Messiah. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He wouldn't even give them the dignity of responding to the things they were saying. But in a moment, he does speak. Notice. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. There we go again, ego eimi. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Bill, we'll wait for Gary to get there.
And so a way this is consistent is that even though he did give an answer, he didn't give an answer that was a defense.
Amen.
He didn't challenge the accusations. He just told them the fact.
Amen.
That this is who he was. So he wasn't trying to dissuade them about the temple and the other false things like you would normally do in a court.
Right.
He didn't do that. He simply stated, so yeah, he didn't defend himself.
Good point. So he, and Bill, Daniel will be next, but he didn't dignify their silly charges with the response. But when they asked him a question, he spoke the truth. And look, he had to give them something because he had to die and they had nothing on him yet. Bill Downey.
He made their case.
even if he had answered their questions, this was a kangaroo court. This was not a court about justice. This was a kangaroo court. And these guys are all a bunch of gangsters.
Yeah, yeah.
And so there's nothing that Jesus could have said to defend himself because, see, they were going to find him guilty anyway,
Amen.
No matter what.
Yeah.
So it's really a shame that they let this pass off as some kind of justice when it was nothing more than a kangaroo court.
That's all it was, just a fraud from beginning to end. No, justice was not the intent here. Victory over Jesus was the intent here, and they lost. It was Jesus that had the victory by the power of God. Michael, and then Gary. I'll go Michael first because he's got a mic, and then Gary.
So, had this been a just court, them not being able to make a credible charge against Jesus would have demanded that the high priest say, I find nothing wrong with this man, release him. But it was obvious that the high priest didn't want to reach that conclusion.
Amen. I mean, we don't have to speculate, but I think it's fair to say that along Bill's point, that there's no way they're going to let him go. No way. They weren't about justice anyway.
Looking ahead just a little bit, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate said, who should I release, this Christ or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. And some guy in the crowd said, his blood be on us and our children. How prophetic. because in just a few years, they would pay dearly for their sins.
Oh, boy. And I'm thinking, I'll have to read it again, that the crowd, that was the entire crowd that said that. Mm-hmm. I think, be upon us. I'm pretty sure it was several of them. Amazing. Good point. Gary. Very good. So he says, yes, I am. There's his claim to divinity again. They understood that. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Both of them in their minds apparently were blasphemy. But they were both true. They were both correct. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further do we need? What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Andrew?
It's only blasphemy if it's not true.
One more time.
It's only blasphemy if it's not true. When he claimed to be the Son of God, he did not blaspheme.
Amen. Amen to that. Yes. Amen to that. If I remember what blaspheme means, I didn't look it up this time, but it means to speak evil of. So if a human being, a sinning human being, claims to be equal with God, they're speaking evil of God because they're putting themselves on the same plane. But it just means to speak evil of, if I remember correctly. And Jesus was speaking the absolute God-given truth. So right on. Bill.
That they quote this passage, you know, are you the Christ? Which they expected the Christ would come. What were they wanting him to be? And I realize maybe it was a conqueror or something, but I mean, look at all the miracles. It's like, what do you want?
It's like, this has always shocked me.
And so,
you're not a young pup anymore. Now you're kind of middle-aged, but my point is you've been around the block. And all of us have heard people, for whatever reason, just flat out deny clear truth.
Amen.
It just happens. It just happens. Whether it doesn't have to be politicians. It can just be people denying clear, inescapable truth. And I've never understood that. And hopefully as a Christian, I never will be able to comprehend that. But your point, I'll get you in just a second, Michael.
Sorry.
No, you're doing great. You're doing great. I just lost it. So right on the right track. Go ahead, Michael.
I'm sorry.
No, you're good.
No. You know, here it gets to the point where they ask him this direct question, and Jesus answers directly, because in my thinking, this is the point at which the truth has to be stated. If he gave any defense whatsoever, it was simply that he stated the truth.
Yes.
And now, had he not acknowledged that, or had he sarcastically denied it, or something of that nature, there would be grounds, in a sense, for the Jews to say, we asked him and he denied it. You know, so why should we believe in him? But in this circumstance, he stands with the truth.
Good. I know what the point was, by the way. It was feeding off of Bill where he said, and I don't know exactly how you worded it, they had all this evidence. I mean, they saw miracles.
Amen.
They 600 of them saw the whole crowd. They saw amazing things. And he said, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. And they had more, and Andrew will be next, and they had more than enough evidence. And I'm not even sure they necessarily denied the evidence. They just didn't care.
Amen.
They had an agenda. And to this day, I hope my soul never can comprehend that. But here they are. Andrew and then Bill Downey.
In verse 62, on the last slide, he actually doubled down on them. When he said, I am, quoting, you know, I am that I am, that was one thing. But he was also quoting Daniel chapter 7 when he said, "You see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the air." That's right in Daniel chapter 7, and they understood that was talking about the Messiah, the one who would conquer, the one who was given a kingdom, because that's what it says. It says he was given a kingdom that lasts forever. And so he's basically at that point, like I said, doubling down on the idea that he is the Son of God.
Amen. And that term is used a few times in the scriptures, and it has to do with deity. Only deity comes on the clouds and is for judgment. Bill Downey.
Andrew stole all my thunder. I have nothing to say, and I'm not going to talk to him anymore.
Go ahead, Gary. I think Andrew might be next as well. Go ahead.
I was just rejoicing stealing Bill's thunder.
Gary, do you have a thought?
I realize I'm a lot younger than the rest of you. Two questions that always pop into my head just about this part of the chapter is, if they were willing to break the law and have a kangaroo court, why weren't they willing to kill him? If they were willing to have a kangaroo court and they knew that they were breaking the law, the Jewish law, why not just go for the gusto and do the whole 10 yards? That's one question in the back of my head. The second question in the back of my head has always been,
the Romans would hold them accountable. They're not allowed to kill
them. You know, yeah, very thoughtful question, logical question. I think they were just looking for the easiest way out, the easiest path of least resistance. Look, he admitted it himself. He's claiming to be God, but it's a great question. And I just, their hearts are so evil. Go ahead.
And the second thought in the back of my head is, it was prophesied so many times leading up to his crucifixion, but they didn't have to have him killed, is one of the thoughts in the back of my head. They could have tied him up and thrown him in a cart and told the driver of the cart, drive, go 4, 5, 6 days away from here. Don't let him come back. Have you ever wondered why their hatred was so huge that they would have Jesus murdered rather than sending him away?
I've never considered that specific question, but Jesus had escaped their grasp more than once already, right? They've tried to stone him before. They tried to throw him over a cliff before. It's a great question, and my best guess is they didn't want to take any chances. I'm over time. I'll take Bill Downey because I didn't let you answer last time at the end of class. Go for it and we'll end.
These guys were so hard-hearted, though, that just days before Jesus was crucified, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And what did they want to do about that?
They wanted to kill Lazarus.
They wanted to kill Lazarus.
The evidence.
They wanted to kill him.
Unbelievable. An innocent man.
Incredibly hard.
Good stuff. Thank you so much. Didn't mean to go over, but it's not by much. God bless you. See you on Sunday.